Good morning. I want to start off my sermon this morning with a story of one of my oldest memories. So I was about 5 years old at the time when this story took place, and I remember this story because it was a little unusual, because I had gotten in trouble. Now, if some of you in this room knew me when I was 5 years old, I don't remember getting in trouble very often. If you would like to tell me otherwise, feel free to see me after. But I remember this time because not only had I gotten in trouble, but I had gotten sent into my room, which was a really big deal because I definitely don't remember getting sent to my room very often. And so I don't remember what I had done to deserve such punishment, but I remember being in my room and I was so upset. And so my parents knew, dude, this guy needs to cool off. We need to get him away from the TV. He needs to go think about what he's done. You know, normal parenting stuff. And so there I sat in my room, knowing that my parents didn't want me to watch TV, but knowing that there was a TV on my parents' dresser, only a few doors down. Some of you see where this is going. So in my five-year-old mind, I thought the only appropriate course of action is for me to march my way into my parents' room, steal their TV, bring it into my room, plug it in, and cheat in some cartoons. Never mind the fact that I probably could not have carried the TV. But before I knew it, I was in my parents' room, standing at their dresser, and I was trying to shimmy this TV off of the top shelf. And like, you know, the dresser's like up here compared to me. So I'm like trying to, you know, get this TV off the dresser. The problem was, is that in my brilliance, I had forgotten to unplug the TV. And so under different circumstances, this might not have been that bad, but my dad kept his piggy bank beside the TV. And it was this porcelain piggy bank. And I don't remember if he had made it as a kid or like if his sister had made it for him, but he'd had it a long time and it was very significant. And so here I am bear hugging this TV, trying to shimmy it off of the dresser, and it's getting to the edge and I'm like, here we go, it's about to happen. And I hear this crash from the other side of the TV. And I look over and my dad's piggy bank was lying on the floor in pieces. And I knew in that moment, I had gone from being in trouble to being in deep trouble. I was already in trouble, and now I was doing something I was not supposed to be doing. And to make matters worse, I had broken something that was meaningful to my dad. And that was just about too much for five-year-old Clay's little heart. I collapsed to the ground, and I was just totally undone. I was crying. And I'm picking up the pieces, and I'm like, what is my dad going to do when he finds out? What's he going to do when I approach him with the broken pieces of the mess that I've made? How is he going to respond to my need for forgiveness? And the reason I've reflected on this story so much over the years is because I found myself asking that same question of my Heavenly Father. How will God respond when I bring him the broken pieces of the mess that I've made? What will God do in the light of my deep need for forgiveness? How will he respond? Maybe you've wondered that question as well. And if you've been worshiping with us these last several months, you know we're in the Gospel of Luke right now, so I want to rephrase this question to match where we're reading in the text. And I want to ask, man, what happens when Jesus comes face to face with deep need? What does Jesus do when he's approached with a deep need? That's a really great question for us to bring into our text this morning. And so we're going to take a pause on five-year-old Clay for the time being, and we're going to look at our next passage in the book of Luke. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and that's where we'll find our next passage. And as we get ready to get into the text, I want to remind us that we just finished Luke chapter 4. I don't know if you knew this, but we did finish it. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus reads this passage from the scroll of Isaiah when he's ministering in Nazareth. And in the scroll of Isaiah, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free," so on and so forth. And that passage from the scroll of Isaiah, it acts like a little bit of a mission statement for the life and ministry of Jesus. And so what Luke is doing in the texts that follow that reading is he wants us to see that Jesus is doing exactly what he said that he would do. He's doing exactly what the scroll of Isaiah was prescribing. And so we've already seen him casting out impure spirits. We've seen him healing people. We've seen him calling disciples to join him on that mission. And so now as we come into our text today, Jesus is living his life on mission, and he comes into contact with a man in deep need. He comes into contact with a man who's living a kind of existence that I'm not sure that we can really imagine. And so let's meet this man and let's see how Jesus responds in our text this morning. So go ahead and turn, if you've got your Bibles, you're already in Luke 5, but turn to verse 12 and we'll begin reading this morning. Go ahead and stand up with me to honor the Word of God. Every time we open the Word of God, there's a bounty available to us. So it's my joy to get to read with you and to get to try to unpack it this morning. We'll start in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. There's our man in need. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You may be seated. As we get going this morning, I want to bring up that first sentence of the text again, because in this first sentence, Luke sets up the tension that drives the whole account. And so when Luke writes, "Along came a man," a man came along, this is the inciting incident. This is the, ooh, what's going to happen moment. This is the reason that it gets written down, is because along comes a man, and that man is full of leprosy. And so that approach is what drives the intrigue of the whole text. It drives the drama of the text. So you can write down, it's the approach of the leper that begs our question. What is Jesus going to do in the face of deep need? Because it's the leper who's bringing this deep need to Jesus. And so when he approaches, we've got a story on our hands. We've got some drama on our hands. And the reason we have some drama is because as a first century person, you would have all this cultural context when it comes to leprosy. You would have all this expectation about how this should go. And so what we see is that the setting sets our expectations. So the setting is the leper approaches Jesus, and that comes with a set of expectations. And I want to help you see some of those expectations so that you can understand the drama of the text with me. First of all, as a first century Jewish person, you know what leprosy is. As soon as this man comes along full of leprosy, you might start getting sick to your stomach. You might start thinking to yourself, man, can we fast forward through this part? I don't have to think about that. I don't have to picture that in my mind. You know about leprosy. You know what it looks like. You know what it smells like. In every way, it's this constant reminder of decay and death. And it's a constant reminder to the person that he's going to die slowly and painfully. And so I'd much rather keep that at arm's length. Let's get to the part with Jesus. I don't want to talk about this leper. You know about leprosy. And not only was this a man who had leprosy, Luke tells us it's a man who was covered with leprosy. Literally in the Greek, he was full of leprosy. Kind of a crazy image there. It's almost like Luke the physician is keying us into the fact that this man had a serious case of leprosy. That it wasn't just a leper. This man was full of leprosy. And if that's true, if he had had leprosy for a long time, then it means that not only did his body smell like rotting flesh and decay, not only did he have discoloration on his skin, not only was he in discomfort, but he had boils on his skin that had turned to open sores. The disease was attacking his nervous system so that he couldn't feel pain anymore. And so he would scrape his body and he would get these cuts and have these wounds that he wasn't aware of, and they would fester and they would rot. It's a horrible, horrible image. And so not only do you know about leprosy, but you also know how Jesus is supposed to respond to a man with leprosy. You know this because you've seen lots of teachers and Pharisees do it before. As soon as the leprosy comes within a certain distance, they're fair game. You start yelling at them, "What do you think you're doing? Get away from me. Don't you see that I'm a holy man? Take your disease and leave." That's the expected response. As I was studying for the sermon, I read that when one rabbi saw a leper, he would cast stones at him, exclaiming, "Get back to your location and do not contaminate other people." And also, like a good first century Jewish person, you knew how this person was supposed to approach Jesus. Or maybe you knew the fact that he wasn't supposed to approach Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, God had given his people laws concerning ritual purity. And part of that contained a section about leprosy. And so let's read the section about leprosy from the book of Leviticus. It says, "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. Let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." Talk about quarantine. Talk about social distancing. They even get masking. I don't know if you noticed this. Cover the bottom part of your face. That's like putting on a mask. I was cracking up reading this because COVID gives us a little bit of a taste of what a man like this was going through. Just the tiniest taste. And most of us couldn't take 2 weeks. Most of us couldn't handle that. We can't even imagine what this man was going through. People were afraid of you because if they touched a place that you had touched, they would become unclean. And it's funny, modern science has demonstrated that leprosy isn't incredibly contagious. And yet, the prospect of becoming like you, of rotting away slowly, of having your face disfigured, your body falling apart, was so frightening that people would cast you away without thinking twice. And so in light of the cultural context, we can see that in those days, leprosy was just as much a relational disease as it was a physical one. People didn't want to be near you. People were afraid of you. And not only were they afraid, but most people assumed that leprosy was the result of the curse of God, that it was the result of some sin that you had committed. They saw the suffering that you were going through, and they wanted something to blame. And that's the same impulse that comes out in the words of Jesus' disciples in John chapter 9 when they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They're trying to make sense of the suffering that they see. Of course, Jesus knows. He says, "Neither him nor his parents sinned, but this man was born this way to display God's glory," and he heals the man. So Jesus knows what's going on, but there's this impulse in humanity to see suffering and to try to find a reason. And so in the case of lepers, you were blamed for your own suffering. We don't often think about this way. But when we read, along came a man full of leprosy, in between the lines, we're reading, along came a man in the depths of loneliness. Along came a man in deep isolation. And don't get me wrong, there can be some peace in solitude. I think we could probably use a little bit more of it in America. But when we perceive that our loneliness is the result of something that we've done, or when it's the result of something that we are, then very easily, deep loneliness can turn into deep shame. I mean, imagine having to walk around with torn clothes, clothes that were torn, I mean, not like ripped jeans. I'm talking about clothes that were torn to draw attention to your suffering, to draw attention to your bad situation. They're not dignifying. It's a warning to the people around you. Imagine every time you see someone, the first thing you have to say, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. What does that do to a person? What does that do to their self-image? Very easily, this isolation and this loneliness can turn into shame. And it's shame that says, I deserve this loneliness. I deserve to be deserted. No one wants to be around me because I'm such a failure. No one wants to welcome me in because I'm dangerous. That is the voice of shame speaking. And this kind of loneliness and shame is so damaging to our souls. I mean, it's one thing to suffer physically, which leprosy was horribly, horrible kinds of suffering. But this man was also suffering from loneliness and isolation and shame. And I believe that we can actually get a hint of this back in the text. So if you look, this is verse 12, but you can also look at verses 13 and 14. The word healing does not appear in the text. There's no mention of healing until you get to the crowds in verse 15, which I wish we had time to get into that this morning. But there's no talk of healing here. We know this passage as Jesus heals a man with leprosy because our happy NIV translators put that heading up there. And that's not wrong. But notice that in the mouth of the leper, he's not asking to be healed. He's asking, can you make me clean? He's asking to be cleansed. And this is really interesting, at least for Claywright, because in those days, the word clean was a common word, but it did not refer to the curing of a physical disease. It wasn't about healing. It was about restoring ritual purity. And so you would wash so that you could be clean ritually. That's what this word is about. You see, in the Old Testament, like I said earlier, God had given all these rules and regulations about who was clean and who was unclean, what was ritually pure, what was ritually impure. And when you were in a state of ritual impurity, you had to go and leave the camp for a period of time. You were unfit to be in community. You were unfit to be in the presence of a holy God. So you were sent out of the community. You had to live on the outskirts. And then when that time was over, you would come in and you would bathe and you would present yourself to the priest. And if you were no longer unclean, you would offer a sacrifice to worship God for your cleansing. And then you would be welcomed back into the worshiping community. You would be welcomed back into the camp. And so what we see is that for this man, he recognizes that his suffering is not only physical. Because the language of cleansing, it's not primarily about the leper being healed from his physical suffering. He's not directly asking for his sickness to end. He's asking for the end of his isolation. He's asking to be welcomed back home. It's like he knows, like we read in Psalm 84, that better is one day in your courts, O God, than 1,000 elsewhere. I've spent so much time on the outside of the camp. I want to be made clean. I want to be welcomed home. And yet, his impurity kept him, as long as he was sick, from experiencing the relationships that he was created for. And one of the worst things about leprosy is that in that day, it was considered incurable. There was no hope. Leprosy, as we know it, has only been curable since the 1940s. And in the first century, the Pharisees would say that curing leprosy was just as difficult as raising someone from the dead. So you have a man who's hopeless, who's alone, who's suffering. And his impurity keeps him from the kind of life that God wanted for him, the kind of relationships that God created him for. And the same thing can be true for us, because we too experience brokenness in our relationships. The difference is that in our case, it's sin that has broken our relationships and made us unfit for God's presence. In the case of the leper, we can recognize that he was cast out for reasons that he really couldn't control. And contrary to popular belief, it wasn't because of something he had done. Almost certainly not. But in our case, we need to recognize how our sin has created in us a self-centeredness that introduces dysfunction into every one of our relationships. See, we were made to live in these beautiful relationships with ourselves, with the people around us, and with our God. But sin introduces a self-centeredness, and so we are turned in onto ourselves, and we put ourselves into a place that we were never meant to be. We so focus on self that we either obsess over our inadequacies, we obsess over our failures, and we hate ourselves. Or we obsess over our successes, and we obsess over our strengths, and we idolize ourselves. These aren't the only kinds of brokenness in our relationship with self, but our relationship with self is broken because of sin. Similarly, our relationships with other people, right? We're made to live in this beautiful, uplifting, mutual community. And yet, because of our self-centeredness, we would rather use someone for what we feel like we need than love them. We would rather see them like a means to a preferred end than as an image bearer, another human being worthy of dignity and respect. And so we use people for what they can give to us. We cheat and we lie and we steal. We abuse. We treat people like they're just game pieces in our lives. This is the work of sin. And finally, we're created for this relationship with our Father, with God. But we're turned in on self. And so we treat God like he doesn't even exist, the creator of the universe, the one who gave us life, like he's not even there. We live our lives without reference to him because we would rather live on the throne of our hearts. And so we chase after idols and we fall into these cycles of abuse and self-medication and indulgence because we refuse to let God sit in his place on the throne of our hearts. And the result is that we're in trouble. We are in deep trouble. And I know that there are many of you in this room who don't need me to know that. You know that there's brokenness in your relationships. You know that there's something that's not right going on. I'm just trying to help you to see that the Bible has language for that not rightness and that it's called sin. And that there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can do to address it by yourself, humanly speaking. We're in the depths of a sin issue that's trying to destroy our lives. And it's important for us to see this because I believe that some of us are so well acquainted with the brokenness. We're so well acquainted with the sin issues that we think it's hopeless. We think of our relationship with ourselves, with the diagnoses and the chronic pain, the self-idolization and the bad habits that we can't break. And we're like, it's not even worth trying. We see our relationship with our spouse, with our friends, with our family members. we have this aching desire for community that we can't seem to address. And we're just tired. And so we just kick the can down the road because we don't think there's anything that can be done. With our relationship with our God, we think there's no way God would smile at me. There's no way he would love me. It's not even worth thinking about. And so like the leper, we may feel like our need is too great. Like fixing our mess would be just as difficult as raising someone from the dead. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to keep listening with me. Because as we turn back to the text, I want us to see that there was a moment when he saw Jesus. There was a moment when he saw Jesus, and a man who formerly was totally without hope, his heart was made alive again. And he saw Jesus, and I don't know if he recognized him, I don't know what happened, but in his mind he knew resurrection is possible. He sees Jesus, and he knows he's not supposed to approach him. But his need had created in him a desperation that caused him to approach nonetheless and to fall at the feet of Jesus and to beg, because hope was reawakened. And not only that, but not only was there a desperation in the man that I love, but also look at the wording of his question. He says, if you're willing, see, the leper is wondering if Jesus is willing. He's asking a question about Jesus' heart because he knows you can make me clean. How he knows it, I'm not sure. Maybe he had heard about Jesus somehow. He'd heard about the healings that he'd done. He'd heard about the fact that he was a great prophet. And maybe he knew that the prophets in the Old Testament had the power to heal lepers. But somehow he knows Jesus is able. And so he says, I know that you're able. I know that you can do it. You have the power to do it. The only question is whether you're willing. I love the desperation that's demonstrated here. I love the combination of desperation and belief. And I think that it can minister to some people this morning. And so I want to take a second and I want to parse this out a little bit, some different things I see. And the first one is that we see in this man a combination, and the first ingredient is suffering. The first ingredient is suffering. See, when we go through suffering, like the disciples, like the people who were encountering the leper, we want to blame something because we're like, suffering is bad and wrong, and I would not like it in my life. And yet what we see here is suffering is one piece in the puzzle that drives the man to his knees before Jesus. And so even though he's suffering, he has not become embittered toward God. He's not turned his back on the possibility of hope. And when he sees Jesus, hope is awakened. And he has this great faith about him. Even in the midst of suffering, he believes that Jesus can do it. And yet, his faith that Jesus can do it does not drive him to demand something of Jesus. I love the question that the leper asks, because he's not assuming a certain outcome. He's not assuming what Jesus will do. He has complete confidence in Jesus' ability, but he just says, if you're willing, I know you can do it. His faith does not prompt him to demand something of Jesus. Rather, he maintains a humility in the light of Jesus. And he casts himself down at Jesus' feet. And he says, I know you don't have to do it. I know that there's no reason that you need to do it. I'm just making myself totally available to you. And he takes this posture of surrender. And he bows his head to the floor. He gets down in the dirt. He knows that Jesus can. He's not assuming that he will. He's merely stepping out on the basis of desperate belief. When I look at my own life and when I look at the lives of the people around me, I wonder, has our need birthed in us a desperation? Are we hungry for the things that only Jesus can do? Are you desperate for Jesus? Or do we just have a belief that lets us off the hook? Do we just have a desperation that doubts whether or not Jesus is able to help us? See, because belief in the absence of desperation, it's just gonna let us keep on living our lives. It's just gonna let us go on our way. It's just gonna let us keep Jesus at a comfortable distance. But desperation without belief will only lead us into the pits of despair. And so we, like this leper, need this combination of desperation because of our need, and yet belief that will allow us to fall down onto our knees before Jesus. And so now, with the leper on his knees, we return to our question that we started with. What is Jesus going to do? This man has made himself totally available to Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? How will Jesus respond? And what we see is that Jesus' response answers our question. And so we're going to look at Jesus' response quickly with the rest of our time. And we're going to see that Jesus, he uses his body, he uses his words, and he uses his instruction to respond to the man. So let's keep on reading. The first way that Jesus responds, right after the leper makes himself available, Jesus reaches out and he touches the man. He reaches out and he uses his body to touch the man. I love this. I love this. Before responding, before telling the man anything, contrary to what everyone thought Jesus should do, Jesus doesn't throw stones at the man approaching him with deep need. He doesn't tell him to get lost. He reaches out and he touches him. The reason that this is so significant is because it's so unnecessary. Jesus could have healed the man with a word. We've seen him do miracles with less. And yet he chooses to touch the untouchable. He chooses to touch the man. It's not addressing his physical illness. It's not even healing his uncleanness. There's no practical reason for Jesus to touch him. And yet Jesus reaches out and he touches him because Jesus wants to comfort him and he wants to affirm his human dignity. Jesus knew the power of touch, not necessarily to heal the body, but to comfort the soul. And I wonder how long it had been since this man had been touched by another human being. Could it have been years? Going without touch is such a damaging thing to human beings. And I don't mean that just, you know, theologically. I mean scientifically. Right? This has been looked into. There's this thing called touch starvation that they started researching. I don't know when they started researching it. But during COVID-19, it got really popular to talk about touch starvation because we were isolated. We were going without. And so research from 2019 explains that you receive a sense of comfort, security, and satisfaction from physical contact, that you bond with others from human touch, and that you can experience distress without it, that lack of physical touch can lead to feelings of emptiness and loneliness. One article that I read went as far as to say that humans need physical touch just as much as they need food and water. That's crazy. And yet it's true. And it all points to the reality that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, that we're woven together as a body and a soul, that we're not just a body that has a soul, and we're not just a soul that has a body, but we're this beautiful interplay between the two. See, in a world where technology seems like it's making our bodies obsolete, We need to take a page out of the ancient and yet so advanced wisdom of Jesus, that our bodies matter, that being with other human beings physically matters, and that we can receive a great sense of comfort just from the physical presence of other people. And there are times when we're suffering physically and emotionally, and just the touch of a friend can be such a healing thing. And Jesus knows this, and so he treats him like more than a problem. He treats him like more than a skin disease. He treats him like a human being who's worthy of dignity and respect. But Jesus doesn't only use his body to respond. He also uses his words. And so he goes on to say, after he reaches out his hand, he says, "I am willing." And he says, "Be clean." As we saw earlier, the leper had no doubt about whether or not Jesus could. His only doubt was whether or not Jesus would heal him. And so the question was always about Jesus's love and compassion. Does Jesus care enough to address me? Does Jesus care enough to look at the broken pieces and to bring healing? And I love the way that the Gospel of Mark puts this, because it adds this phrase at the beginning. It says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the man. And what's hinted at in an action, Jesus makes clear with a word, "I am willing." He wants the leper to have no doubt about his heart. And so what we see is that in his words, Jesus is revealing the heart of the Father who sees us in our need, and he cares for us. Make no mistake, we do not serve an idol God who is ambivalent to our struggles. We serve a God who cared enough to come down into the dirt with us and to touch us and to reveal himself to us and to tell us what he's like, because he wants us to know him as a God who is able and willing to save. And I think that can be hard for us today, because some of us have been suffering a long time. And when you're alone and when you're suffering, it can be easy to wonder, man, does God see me? And if he does, what is he doing? Is he able to save? Because if he is, he must not be willing. Is he willing to save? Because if he is, he must not be able. And so we can feel trapped and alone in our brokenness. And if that's you this morning, my invitation to you is to look at Jesus. See his hand reaching out. See his words revealing his heart to this man. And look at his arms stretched wide on the cross. Because on the cross of Jesus Christ, we have this eternal demonstration of the willingness of God to save, of the unwillingness of God to see the suffering of his children and to sit idly by. And in the resurrection of Christ, we see an eternal representation of God's absolute power to save. He is able and he is willing. And he is not delaying. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some consider slowness. He's able and he's willing to save. That's his heart. That's his power that's revealed in this text. So this is the love of our God. And out of his great love, Jesus sees the man, he touches the man, he speaks to the man, and he heals the man. And that could be the end of the story. That could be it. It could be a great, you know, story about healing, and the leper gets healed and he gets sent on his way. And we all go about our lives. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus' response continues, and so we continue to read that then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." So when Jesus instructs the man, he's telling him, in effect, you have been cleaned, you have been healed, but that is not the point. your healing is not the end of the story. When he's instructing the man, he's saying, in essence, go and be restored to community. Go and be restored to community. Go and be restored to communion with God. Go and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded so that everyone will know you're ready to be welcomed home, so that you can be restored to the kind of relationships, to the kind of life that God wanted you to live in the first place. Because for Jesus, the healing isn't the end of the story. The healing and the salvation and the forgiveness is the beginning of the adventure. And yet we want to make the healing and the salvation and the forgiveness the whole point. And Jesus is saying, you're missing the fact that every miracle and every salvation story is supposed to point you to me. I want you to come to me so that you can find life. I want you to come to me because I'm the only one who can restore you to the life that God intended for you to live. And so in his touch, with his words, with his instructions, Jesus is doing so much more than healing the man. Jesus is restoring the man. And he's inviting him on an adventure. He's inviting him back into the worshiping community. He's inviting him back into communion with God. This is the kind of deep healing that Jesus makes available to us. And it's a deep healing that calls us into the deep. It calls us into the deep. It doesn't leave us with a skin deep healing. It wants to address the depths of our need and the depths of our loneliness and the depths of our despair and the depths of our hearts. Jesus wants us to bring our whole selves to him, our whole lives to him. All we have to do is approach him with the broken pieces. So I want to end our time this morning, and I want to return and finish that story from the beginning. There I was, 5 years old, sitting on the floor in my parents' bedroom, the broken pieces laying at my feet, and I'm picking them up, and I'm so overwhelmed. I'm afraid. I don't know what my dad is going to do when I bring him the pieces, but I've got nowhere else to go. And so I walked down the stairs, and I walked down the hall toward the kitchen where my dad was. My dad heard my footsteps, and he turned and he saw me holding the broken pieces. My tears were running down my face. I don't even think I could speak at that point. I just held it up. And my dad ran to me. He took me in his arms. And I just cried. I tried to tell my dad what I had done wrong. I couldn't even get the words out. It didn't matter. There was no rejection. There was no yelling. There was no punishment. It was like the broken pieces didn't matter anymore because I was back where I belonged. I had been restored to my father. And can you believe that Jesus is here this morning and he wants to welcome you in? He wants to comfort you with his touch. He wants to reveal himself to you with his word. He wants to heal your brokenness. The only question that remains is, will you approach him? See, the leper and Jesus only came into contact because the leper approached Jesus. So the invitation this morning, will you approach him with the broken pieces? Because only when we approach Jesus with faith, with humility, and with surrender, do we receive the kind of deep healing that Jesus died to give. He's already paid for it on the cross, and now he invites us to the table. So we're going to end by celebrating communion. But before we do, I want to invite you to consider this. Will you consider approaching Jesus and offering the brokenness to him this morning? Because when we do, when we come to Jesus with our brokenness and with our sin and with our deep need, the scriptures say that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is approach. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we serve a God who is both willing and able to save. Lord, we're so grateful that you saw us in our brokenness. You saw us trying to pick up the pieces. And you said, I know you can't do it. I know that you're trapped and alone. I know the darkness is deep. And I am going to come and rescue you. I am going to be cut off from heaven so that you can be welcomed back home. I'm going to take your uncleanness. I'm going to take your impurity so that you can be washed clean. This is a perfect love. And even though we're afraid to bring you the broken pieces and we're afraid of what's going to happen, God, your perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask you to speak tenderly to my friends. Speak tenderly to the ones who are lonely. Speak tender to the ones who are afraid. And invite them to approach the cross.